We turn to Genesis and chapter 25 for the material as far as our talk together is concerned, but we're really hinging it on part of the Romans, chapter 9. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You must remember, of course, that the word hated is not exactly the harshness that we would give it. Remember that our Lord himself said that a man must hate father and mother. In comparison, there must be a concern, a deep love, and the opposite of that would seem almost to be that of hatred. This morning we look again at the life of Isaac, and this is number 4, and we have looked at his birth and at his brothers, his brother Ishmael rather, and last time looking at him as with his bride, and keeping the alliteration we can think of Isaac today and his boys. Isaac had married at the age of 40. And 20 years had passed by before these twins arrived. And there was this prophecy right at the very beginning, before ever they were born, that the elder shall serve the younger. Prophecy which was remarkably fulfilled. And when you look at it in the setting of the reading that we had in Romans, there you begin to see something of God's divine ways of working. The divine foreknowledge. The divine seeking of a line, as it were. God, as it were, beginning to denote his choice. There had been the choice between Isaac and Ishmael. And it was made abundantly clear, as we saw, that God's promises to the world were going to be fulfilled not through Ishmael, the firstborn of Abraham, but through Isaac, with whom God would have his covenant. Now there is again the choice. It's between Esau and Jacob. And God says that his line of choice is not the elder son, who would normally be the one, but it's to be through Jacob. And so the stage in God's purpose is here taken a little bit further. These were the natural sons, Esau and Jacob. And you'll notice that the parents, as it were, had a very strong interest in one of the twins. We read that Isaac was very fond of Esau, the elder of the two. And Jacob, he became the favorite of his mother. This sometimes happens, of course, in human families. In verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. But the view that God took was, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, simply because God had set his choice, his divine choice, his sovereign choice upon the younger. I want us, however, to look at them and to discover, if we can, something of their characters. And we're given quite a picture, really, so far as Esau is concerned, in this chapter 25. We read that the boys grew. And in course of time, as the years rolled by, Esau developed into a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And this man was a strong man. He was a man of prowess as far as the hunting field was concerned. Esau was able and loved to provide his father with the meat. A man who lived in the open air. A man who was no doubt fit and radiant in health. A man who lived by his physical prowess. And the records show that this was so. In fact, when you looked at Esau,
you might say to yourselves, well, here is a good and honest and upright man's man. Somebody to be admired.
Somebody who is swift of foot in the hunt. Somebody who is alert so far as his eye is concerned. Somebody who is really strong.
Somebody that his father approved of and admired.
Such is the picture that we have on the physical setting of the position of Esau, which is reflected, of course, in his outlook. For his outlook was materialistic. We look at later on in a moment to have a look at the picture of Esau in connection with the birthright.
But we just read the story, how he came in and was hungry. Hungry as a hunter, we say. It's very true regarding Esau. He'd been out on the chase and he'd come in absolutely famished. And he was concerned above everything else to get a meal of the lentils that Jacob was busy boiling. And in doing so, he let go of the birthright. In other words, he was concerned with the immediate, he was concerned with material, he was concerned with the earthly. And later on, we find that he took himself a wife of the Canaanites. I want us just to turn and look at that again in a moment. At the moment, in the end of chapter 26, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Didn't seem to matter very much, did it? After all these years, he had married these two folk. But did you read the next verse? Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. The marriage that this man contracted first and foremost was of great grief to his parents. He wasn't concerned with the spiritual aspect of life. He was concerned with the material. He was self-sufficient. If you like, he was a self-made man. He was a man whose methods would be above reproach and admired by all. There's a great contrast when you look at the other twin, because Jacob was quite different from this. Jacob, you'll notice, is spoken about as being a plain man, dwelling in tents. Nothing very remarkable about him. In fact, he's given rather the picture of a soft type of man. A boy who was brought up to be his mother's darling. And as he grew up, he stayed at home. There was nothing that was remarkable. He was never to be found out in the field with the wind blowing, his locks, with a ruddy countenance tanned by the sun. No, he was at home. He was at the tent. In fact, when they came to the birthright incident, he it is that's boiling up the lentils. A stay at home. A weakling, some would say. And when you begin to look at him, you find that there is not very much that you would like about Jacob. His name means the supplanter, taking somebody else's place, as he did later on when Esau sought the blessing. He was a deceitful fellow. His methods were more underhand. He would take advantage of people. And a hard businessman in some ways. Remember, just now we read how that Esau, coming in from the hunting field, was famished. And here was Jacob with the meal in the pot. But he won't give it to his brother. He won't just let him have it. He does a bargain with him. He says, I'll sell it to you, but I'll not give it to you. So there's this harshness in his character. This business-like way. Not only was he that, but also he was a schemer and a supplanter. How he schemed He schemed as far as the blessing was concerned with the connivance of Rebekah. He schemed when later on he came to meet Esau. He worked things out, trying to make things go the right way, trying to work according to his desires. And I'm quite sure also when you read the story about his coming back to meet with Esau, that there was a cowardly streak in his character as well. Afraid to meet his brother, and dividing up his people and his goods so that if one lot was lost by an attack of Esau, the other would be retained. And yet, the comment of the New Testament is, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The world would applaud Esau, good, clean, manly, upright, virile. They would have little to say regarding Jacob, the supplanter. So I want us to turn from that estimate of their character to look at their spiritual lives. Because if you're going to understand God's point of view, you have to look at the spiritual realities of life and not just the physical. We can hardly understand what the birthright meant so far as the Jew was concerned. And way back, of course, in these old days. So much so that when we read about this in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we find that it is referred to in very strong words. We find that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And this comment in the New Testament gives us a slant on the importance of this birthright. Because Esau sold it, as the eldest son, that is, his right to the inheritance of the father, which was a double portion, as far as he was concerned, as against Jacob, he thought so little of it that he was prepared to sell it. And in the Hebrews we read that he was therefore a profane person. There was a spiritual quality about this that Esau failed to grasp and certainly did not treasure. A spiritual quality about this birthright. Promise was to the eldest son. Esau didn't value it. He was hungry. His body was craving food. And it didn't matter about spiritual things. And when you come to look at his marriage, you find the same thing there. I've already referred to the first marriage that he made. But then later on you find that he also married people who were descended from Ishmael, some of Ishmael's descendants, and he married them. And as you look through the scriptures, nowhere do you read of Esau having an experience of God. Nowhere. And this is in keeping with his character. He didn't need God. He hadn't got any time for God. There was no place for God in his life. He thought that he could get on just as well without. He got all the prowess, as we were saying to the children. He could boast of the strength of his arm. God wasn't necessary. So when you look at the spiritual life of Esau, you have to say, it doesn't exist. But what about Jacob? Now with Jacob you have quite a different story. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God had no dealings with Esau in a sense. Wasn't the hatred, as I said just now, it wasn't a bitter antagonism. It was just that Esau was out of touch with God and God was not interested in Esau and his divine plans. But with Jacob, what a different story. Now, as you read through the story of Jacob, you would never condone what he did. Nobody would say that Jacob acted in a very magnanimous manner when he said that he would sell the birthright and when he took the blessing. Nobody would imagine that this man was anything other than what his name said, a supplanter, a underhand man, a cheat, a fraud, one who could go in underhand ways to achieve his ends. This was Jacob. And yet you find in Jacob that there are at least three occasions when he had a deep spiritual experience of God. The first one was when he was running away from Esau. Because after Esau discovered that he cheated him regarding the blessing, we should look at this in a separate talk next week, when Esau discovered that Jacob had robbed him of the blessing as well as the birthright, he wanted to murder him. And Jacob fled from home. But he didn't flee from God. God had seen all that was going on. And God stopped Jacob with a jerk, as we would say, when he came to the place of Bethel, where he laid down and had the vision of the ladder to heaven. God spoke to him there. That was his first spiritual experience, where God gave him the assurance that he was with him, and that he, that is God, was going to work out his divine purposes through Jacob. He seemed very unpromising. Seems as if he was just the kind of man that God wouldn't want to use. But God said, I've chosen you. That's the end of the matter. The second spiritual experience came when he was about to return to meet with Esau, and he came to a place called Peniel. And there was a famous story of where there was a man, an angel, wrestling with him. And Jacob not giving in until eventually he was crippled. And then he submitted. And then it was that particular incident that his name was changed from being Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, which means a prince with God. The third time is further on when he is nearing his reconciliation with Esau. The angel of the Lord appears to him again and reassures him that he's in the purposes of God. It's spiritual experience. And in these three incidents, we find God working a miracle in Jacob, working a miracle in his life and in his character. The change of name was symbolic of a change of heart. The fact that he had been a cheat and a fraud, and now was a prince with God. This is what God had to say. What a difference it was. And Esau, never having had a vision or experience of God, went on in his own self-righteousness, as it were. God saw the response in Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God saw that in Jacob there was to be a material that was pliable, that he could change, that he could use, that he could mould for his own purposes. Finally, I just want us to think about their descendants. Looking down the corridors of time, as it were, we find that Jacob, of course, became Israel, and then the children of Israel, that were his family, going down into Egypt and being brought up as the promised people of God into the promised land and becoming the children of Israel through the pages of the Old Testament and then becoming the Jewish race as we know it today. And we need to remind ourselves of this text. We need to remind ourselves that the Jewish people today have very much the streak of Jacob in them. There are things that we do not condone. There are things in the world which can be laid, as it were, as the door of the Jewish race and individuals, which we would not applaud. But we have to see one thing. Whether we like it or not, they are the chosen people of God. Whether we can see it or not, They are people upon whom God has put his finger. And incidents in these days in the Middle East ought to show us, as it emphasizes the word of God, that these people, strange people though they are, people that we cannot admire in some ways, yet these people are the people upon whom God has got his hand still. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And there's a warning in this, of course, that God's time comes later. Jacob met with God. And some people may say, well, surely this is rather strange for us as Christians. Are we to applaud Jacob? No, but we must take the revelation that God makes. You notice that Paul was rather puzzled about this when he wrote that letter to the Romans, chapter 9. He said this verse, and then just a little later on, having said that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, he goes on to deal with the argument and the fact that people would disagree with him. He says, is there unrighteousness with God? And the answer is no. God always does that which is right, but God also does that which is sovereign. What is his choice? The thing that he has decided. And God can never be wrong in the things that he does. Would you say that Esau is a picture of a Christian man? Some people will say yes. They will say he was upright. They will say that he was a sincere. They will say he was a man. That he was strong, virile, healthy in outlook as well as in body. But you see, with Esau, you've got no indication of faith. Works without faith. And strange as it may seem, we need to see that Jacob is the real picture of the man of God. And I don't say the Christian because we're talking in terms of Old Testament days. But he was a man of God. We never read of Jacob that he was a profane person, as was Esau. We find Esau indeed, his descendants became the Edomites, and is referred to also in Scripture as Mount Seir. And they were a trouble to the people of God, to the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites. Edom was a trouble. They stood in the way when the Israelites were marching through the wilderness. They wouldn't let them go through their land. They were awkward. They were on the fringe. Esau was never any help. And the man of the world, however great and mighty he may be, and however much admired he is to the world, is always a hindrance to the spiritual man, the man of God, who is seeking to live according to God's way. Now the true picture, you see, lies in these vital encounters that Jacob had with God. The man of the world has not had a vital encounter with God. Otherwise he will be a person who is a Christian. You see, God made Jacob what he became. You start with Jacob as unpromising material. Vile and to be hated. And you finish with a man who has the title of the Prince with God. What a difference this is. Changed nature. Indicated in a changed name. God is concerned with Jacob. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Let us remind ourselves of this, because this is the way of God. Our Lord says, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, I came to call sinners. And unless a man is in the position of being a sinner, as far as his acknowledgement of it is concerned, God can do nothing with him.
These two sons of Isaac, Esau and Jacob, would tell us a great deal this morning. Because you see, there's a tremendous note of helpfulness in it. God can do something with Jacob's, but he can't do much with Esau's. What do I mean? God can do something with those who are wrong. Wrong within. Out of adjustment. Out of fellowship with God. Or in the New Testament language, God can do something with men who are sinners, who come to Jesus Christ and ask for cleansing and forgiveness. He can take them and transform them from being sinners to being the sons of God. Jacob had a high privilege in the name that was given him, a prince with God. And we Christians have a high privilege in the name God has given us. That we should be called, says John, the sons of God. That's what he wants to make us.